Welcome to Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here is the latest sermon in our current teaching series, All Kinds of Prayer.
Thank you, Father, for a comfortable place, the freedom we have to gather, the accessibility we have to the Word. Father, help us to seize the moment right now, that we would be clear in our minds, that we would be soft and open-hearted, so that you might use these next 30 minutes for your glory to accomplish something good in our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to get the series started today with talking about prayers of humility, which is a little bit, as I started working on, really what I'm doing today is we are going to look at a few prayers that are kind of humble or some things about that, but really what I want to get across today is that humility is just absolutely central to becoming a person of prayer. Each year, at the beginning of the year, I try to think of what is some specific thing that you and I can do that would help us go a little bit deeper in our walk with the Lord, something practical, something that would help us be transformed and become more spiritual, to know the Lord better. And this year, I decided that we just focus in on prayer and really think about different ways to pray. And as we're doing that, we're going to be looking at, as the poster says, we're going to be looking at people, principles, and patterns. And I'm not going to hold that out like it's some strict outline every week, you know, okay, here's some people, here's some patterns. But each woven through all of our teaching of this next couple of months, you're going to meet new people. You're going to see people praying. You're going to see principles. You're going to see some patterns, some how-tos. And so when we look for principles, we'll primarily be looking in the Scripture. We'll be looking at what the Bible says about prayer. We'll be looking at precedents. We'll be looking at people who pray through the pages of the Scripture. And prayer is just all over the Bible, isn't it? Those of you who are familiar with the Scripture, you know that you start in Genesis, it's not too long till you're bumping into people praying. You can read all the way through, all the way to Revelation, you'll see there's people praying in the book of Revelation. So this talking to God, making your request known to God, listening to God, making appeals to God, being obedient to God, taking time to be humble and meditate before God, this is just part and parcel of what it means to be a disciple, right? Hello?
Yes.
I still see you. No, is anybody surprised if you come to church and you hear that they're going to talk about prayer or they're going to pray? Are you surprised about that? Of course you're not, because you just think of prayer and Christianity, they could just go together, right? And they do. But it's really interesting to me because, you know, prayer is one of these things where it just permeates the Scripture. It's something that we expect to do. It's something we even do naturally, isn't it? I mean, I know, I don't know about you, but like, you know, if my car starts sputtering on the highway, instantly, prayer. You know, it's like, oh, Lord. You know, praying is something that comes to us naturally. It's pervasive through the Scripture, right? It's a great promise we have. It's something that we would expect to be part of a life of faith. And yet, even though there's so much precedent, there's so much promise, there's so much material about prayer, I think if we're honest, we'd say there's a lot of mystery about it too, wouldn't you? I mean, we're constantly trying to figure out how to pray, why to pray, when to pray, and how it works, right? Because it's not like a mechanistic thing, is it? Right? It's not like you put in a dollar, push that button, and that comes. It's not like that, is it? I mean, we'd like it to be like that. But it's not. You know, that's not our experience. And so what we find ourselves is like in our Christian walk, we're thinking, okay, God, I'm coming to church and I'm reading the Scriptures and I'm being taught, and everybody talks about how God has all this power. And you know, but it doesn't seem like God's doing everything he has the power to do, right? Would you agree? I mean, I believe God is powerful, but I believe there's some things that If I had God's power, I would do something about it. Huh? I mean, so there's a tension between what we believe about God and our experience of prayer, right? We say, I believe God's everywhere, but many times I feel alone and isolated. I don't know about you. You know, am I alone in this? No. Right? So there's this tension between, I believe God's around, but, you know, is he listening? You know, or I've been to church enough, I've read the scriptures enough, God is benevolent, God is love, right? Well, come on, God, let's make it all nice and good. Right? There's, if you're like most Christians, really, if you're like any Christian, you have to learn how to live in the wilderness of tension. There's this constant wrestling of what we are trying to know about God, what we believe about God, what we experience in our own lives. Who is God? What is he like? Who are we? What do we need? How does this work in the world, right? Would you agree there's more mystery than known facts? Huh? Yeah. That's not to say there's not things to know. That's not to say that there aren't things we experience. It's just to say none of us has enough lifetime to probably figure this out. Even the shared and accumulated conscience and knowledge of the church over a couple thousand years hasn't made it simple. If anything, it's probably gotten more complicated. And so maybe that's why when I think about prayer, I think of like Paul when he's talking, there's a place in Philippians where Paul talks about a fellow named Epaphroditus. How's that for a name? Any of you expectant moms? That's probably a name that hasn't been used yet. I know you like unique things. Epaphroditus. Yeah, think about it, you know? Didi. That's a great nickname. Okay, maybe there's something better. But Epaphroditus, we don't know much about him, but we know he was a person of prayer. Paul said to the Philippians, he says, this guy's always wrestling in prayer for you. And I really seize on that word, wrestling. You know? I mean, even the nation of Israel, you know what it means, Israel? Do you know what it means? Wrestles with God. Really, prayer is really at the heart of the human experience of trying to embrace and know God and follow God and seek God and to be his child. Prayer is really not just making requests known, not just listening, not just conversation, not just praise. Prayer at the deepest level is this ongoing wrestling match that you and I have with understanding who God is, what does he want, who are we, what are we supposed to do, how do we deal with this, right? And so it's going to be important for us to look at principles that are in the scripture, the precedent. We're going to look at Jesus. We're going to look at what the apostles say. We're going to be looking at people. People in Bible history. We'll look at people in the pages of scripture, and we'll look at what they thought and what they did and how they prayed. We'll also be looking at people in church history, because long since the canon of scripture has been closed up, for a couple thousand years, there's been quite a lot of people following Jesus praying. And some of them have prayed some pretty neat prayers and learned a lot of good stuff. So we won't just be looking at scripture. We'll be looking at people throughout church history. And we'll also be looking at parables and allegories as we do this, because some of the great teachings in the Bible talk about people who are praying, and these are people in a story. They're part of a parable. Maybe Jesus said that like a woman prayed like this, or somebody went through that. So we'll be looking at all those things, trying to find principles, people, patterns. You know, the Psalms give us so many different ways to pray. There's lots of prayers that are just word for word in the Bible, so we can look at them and try to say, what's the pattern? How do they do that? And we'll notice not just what they say, but we'll notice, like, are they bowing? Are they sitting? Are they fasting? Are they what are they doing? What are the circumstances that surround their prayer life? And we're not going to, obviously we can't just do this like every week after week, but these are the things you can expect me to try to pull in to the service, to the teaching each week. Now, today I want to get started with just a little lens for how you might, some principles you might use for thinking about prayer. And it's great. I think it'll stick because Jonathan already had you sing this outline. Okay, Jonathan and I put this song together this past week, and we're going to be singing it all through this series. And four principles, four things, four beliefs that are very important if you're going to be a person of prayer, okay? So bear with me. We're going to take a little bit more time, then we'll do a quick look at humility today. But the first thing that we have to believe is that God is powerful. If you have a need or something needs to be done, if you're going to make an appeal to someone, who would you choose to make your appeal to? Maybe somebody who could do something, right? If somebody comes up and asks you, if I came up to you and said, I got this problem, or this, what you might say to me? What do you want me to do about it? You know, I can't do anything about it, right? And that's probably why I wouldn't ask you. But when I go to God, what I have to believe about God is that he can actually do something. Okay? Now, I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know when he's going to do it. But if I don't believe he can do anything, I won't go to him at all. Right? So the first principle is believing that God is powerful, that he can do something. The second principle is this, to believe God is personal. You know, for some people, God is just a distant cosmic force. Right? And I've actually heard people say, I believe there's a God, but I believe he's, you know, disengaged and he's distant, you know, and if there is a God, he certainly doesn't know you or me. You know? I don't know. I mean, that sounds, you know, Christopher Hitchens, famous atheist journalist who died a couple weeks ago, Hitchens, he looked at his life and said, the cosmos has delivered me a very lucky hand, and it didn't know about me, and it never will. It'll forget about me. You know, there's this kind of, I've heard people who say they believe in God who aren't that far from that. Yeah, because what good is it to have a God who doesn't know you? You know, and here's, you know, Hitchens, other people, theologians, they can sit around and talk about this all they want. I'm just going to take my cue from Jesus. Is that okay? You know, I'm a Christian, so what Christ says trumps most what everybody else says. Okay? And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said that God knows the number of hairs on my head. My head. Jesus said that God knows when a sparrow falls. So he surely knows what I'm doing. Right? God knows the numbers of hairs on my head? That's more intimate than I know myself. Right? I mean, it's also something I don't care to think about that often. It's also getting easier to count. God's job is getting easier, thanks to middle-aged men like me. But here's the deal, is believing that God actually knows me and knows what I'm going through, knows what it's like to be me, that's very important if I'm going to pray. How can I pray to a God if he can't do anything and if he certainly doesn't even know me? How can I do that? Another thing I have to believe is that God is persuadable. Now, I can get a bunch of theologians into the room, good ones, and they can talk about predestination and what's known and what's locked and what's fixed and whatever. But bottom line is this. I've read the Bible. I encourage you to join me in that. Every person in the Bible that I see pray, guess what they sound like when they're praying? They sound like they think that what they pray might matter to God. I mean, even when they don't get what they want. I mean, Jesus, when he's in the garden, he's praying, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. You know? Well, there wasn't any other way. But I don't get the idea that Jesus was just praying that, you know, to the sky. I get the idea that Jesus actually was saying, seriously, is there another way? Right? When I see people in the scriptures praying, when I see people in my own life praying, people who are saying, let's pray about that. Do you know what those people are? They're always people who think that praying matters. know, if you get somebody who thinks, well, I'm not sure what prayer matters, I guarantee you, you'll find a person that's not prompted to pray. And the good news is this, folks. If you read through the Scriptures, there are plenty of times in the Scriptures where it says people prayed and God did something that they didn't expect. The Scriptures give us a record that many times God is moved by our prayer. I mean, the Old Testament, you have kings who, they're evil. And God says, I'm going to destroy you. And then the king prays. And God says, okay, maybe not. You know what that is? That's a God that's persuadable. I mean, God, I bet you if I quote a little verse from Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear and heal. What's the first word of that verse I quoted? If. Do you see? It's there. If you pray, things can be different. So if I believe that God is powerful, if I believe He's personal, if I believe He's persuadable, these are all very important toward me being motivated toward prayer. But even if I believe these three things, if I think God is not accessible to me, I won't pray. I mean, it's great that He's got the power. It's great that He knows me. It's great that He's persuadable. But what if I can't reach Him? Right? So I have to believe He's present. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at... What's that mean? Reachable. Right? Jesus said... When the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray, Jesus said, our Father, who, I'm going to give you a new translation, our Father who fills the heavens, you are holy. Now, most of us, how do we say it? Our Father who art in heaven. And you know what I hear when I hear people say that? And I'm not, maybe you totally get it. But many times, me, and I think a lot of you, when we say, our Father, in some sort of mystical, metaphorical sense, our Father, I'm not sure how, you're not like any Father I've ever known, but our Father, who art in heaven, what I mean by heaven is a place I don't understand or know where it is, but I'm sure it's a long way off. Oh God, who is in a place I do not know, in a distant place, right? That's not very motivational to prayer. But Jesus, if you look at it in the original language, it's our Father who fills the heavens. How many heavens? Heavens. You might think, what a weird thing to say. Jesus, I went to Sunday school, there's only one heaven. Well, the culture that Jesus was in was a culture dominated. It was Roman politically, but it was Greek culturally. You know, they spoke Greek. Jesus spoke Aramaic. The early Gospels we have are in Greek. And you know what in the Greek it says? Our Father who fills the heavens. The Greeks, they were thinkers. You know that, right? You've been to school enough to know they thought a lot. Philosophy, stuff like that. And so they looked down and they said, well, the farthest reaches out there where we see the stars out there, that's like that outer space, that's a heaven. And somehow beyond that is this realm beyond the material world. That must be where God is. That's a heaven. But then they could bring it back and say, the atmosphere of the earth, you know, the atmosphere, that's a heaven. Do you know what the first heaven was to the Greeks? Everybody take a deep breath with me. Which the word for breath was spirit. And the closest heaven was the air you breathe. Does that change it for you? Our Father who fills the heavens. That's so different than thinking of our Father in a distant place I don't understand. So different than saying, "Our Father, you're as close as the air I breathe." If I believe God is powerful, if I believe that God is personal, persuadable, and present, I'll be a person of prayer. I would encourage you to maybe use that as a lens. If you wrote down those, let's say them together. Let's just say the P words there. Here we go. Powerful, personal, persuadable, present. If I believe those four things, every time we look at a prayer, every time you see a prayer, every time you utter a prayer, say, am I expressing that I have confidence in God's power? Do I see in this prayer evidence that I think God actually cares about us? Do I see in this prayer evidence that I think my praying could change something? Am I praying in a way that sounds like God's close enough to reach? If you do, you're going to be entering. That's all Christian prayer. That's what it means to pray as a Christian. Those are really fundamental. Today, I want to talk about something even more fundamental, more foundational, and that is this idea of humility. We're going to be talking about all kinds of prayers, all kinds of occasions, but to get started, we want to just talk about the bedrock of being humble in our prayer. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Luke 18. And don't worry, some of you have been here before, you go, man, we're now just getting the Bible verse? We're not going to take this apart and do a three-part sermon on this. We're just going to look at this main point. Humility is foundational. It says that Jesus, it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Now, I love that Luke gave us that little intro. There's a couple of times Luke does this. Before he gives us the parable Jesus teaches, Luke gives us a hint as to why Jesus would give us the parable. And it's interesting that the two times that I can think of both had to do with prayer. And in this case, Jesus is around some people that are very, very satisfied with who they are. Luke says they were confident of their own righteousness. And you know what Jesus does? Jesus is very pastoral. You know what a pastor's job is? To comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. That's a pastor's job. And when Jesus sees some people that are just really comfortable with themselves, his little pastoral chip clicks in. He says, "Hey, everybody, I got a story." He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." Now think of this. He stood by himself. In other words, read that like this. The Pharisee came and he says, "Everybody, I need some room. Thank you. If you all just, good. Can everybody see me now? Okay, good. Okay, you're going to love this, everybody. That's the prayer I've been working on now. Tune in. Oh God, you are holy. Thank you, oh God, that I am not like other people. Oh God, I'm so thankful I'm not like those adulterers or those robbers or those liars. Oh God, thank you. I'm not like him." That's hilarious, isn't it? I mean, it's obnoxious enough that the guy is like, "I thank you for not making me like other people." And then the guy goes, "Especially him." I mean, that just takes it to a whole new level of craziness, you know. He says, "Not like this tax collector." And then he goes on, "Lord, as you know, I fast twice a week." Did everybody hear that? I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. A tenth, people. And then Jesus says, "But the tax collector, he stood at a distance." I mean, he didn't come up in the group. He's back there in the shadows. He's not drawing any attention to himself. He stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, "God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." What did he do? He bowed his head, didn't he? I don't know. Have you ever been so anguished that you... Have you? Maybe you didn't do that. Maybe that's maybe a Middle East thing. Maybe you went... You know? We're like, oh. Have you ever done that? That's what this guy did when he thought about what? Himself. Notice that both men, when they get up to pray, one says, God, take a look. And the other one says, God, don't even look. One guy says, God, I'm thinking about other people today. I sure hope you and I can help them out. And one guy is saying, God, you got to have mercy on me. I'm a mess. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that this man rather than the other, the tax collector, not the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen? Let's all say together now, O God, I thank you that I am not like that wicked Pharisee. Whoops. You know, honestly, you might say, you know, Dave, I kind of get it. I understand I need to be humble before God. I know I'm a sinner. I really don't come before God and get all uppity with God. I appreciate your sermon today, but it's not really about me. Well, can I dig just a little bit deeper? I noticed that I'm kind of with you on that until life isn't going my way. You know what I mean? Like, I have some expectations, Lord. I don't ask for much, but let's be honest, you're not living up to my expectations right now. And I really think, God, you need to kind of snap it up here. Right? I mean, maybe you wouldn't say it like that, but have you thought it? Like, what good does it even do to pray? Has that thought ever crossed your mind? I don't know if it helps at all. Watch out. It may not be the arrogance of the Pharisee, but arrogance comes in lots of forms. And I find that when I'm hurt or disappointed, I'm more prone to being arrogant. I notice that people in the Bible are more prone to that too. And it's very important that we understand how critical it is, humility is to being a person of prayer. E.M. Bounds, he was a Methodist pastor in Missouri way back in the 1800s. This guy lived through the Civil War. He wrote 11 books in his life, and 9 of them were about prayer. And here's a line from his book called Essentials of Prayer. He says this, "Humility holds in its keeping the very life of prayer. Neither pride nor vanity can pray." I hope that can soak in. That humility holds the key for prayer. Neither pride or vanity can pray. Humility, though, is much more than the absence of vanity and pride. It's not just that I'm not prideful. Humility is a positive quality, a substantial force which energizes prayer. Do you hear that? It's not just like pride is an obstacle to prayer. It's that humility is actually like jet fuel to prayer. When you're humble, you're quick to pray. Every time you bend the knee, every time you bow the head, every time you lift up a request to the Lord, every time somebody says something's going wrong and you say, let's pray about that, that's an act of humility. Humility pushes you right into the fast lane of prayer. There's no power in prayer to ascend without humility, Bounds says. So I want to be on guard, even when my arrogance is maybe due to disappointment or dissatisfaction. I think of Job. Remember Job in the Old Testament? everything came crashing in on him, right? And Job got pretty pointed in his questions to God, didn't he? I mean, Job starts off with like, hey, naked I came into the world, naked I leave, you know, the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord, right? But the more it went on, what did Job say? What is going on? I mean, I think I've learned this lesson, God. What's going on? And then he had some Christian counselors come along, and they were like, hey, we've been thinking about your problem, and we got to figure it out. It's you. It's your fault. And I don't know if you've ever been in a hurting situation before, but the thing I always love to hear is it's me. Not, right? And so Job turns from this blessed be the name of the Lord kind of, you know, noble, you know, acceptance with joy. And what's he turn into? Yeah, God, what's your deal? And it gets worse. Eventually, Job starts saying stuff like, hey, I think I know why God doesn't want to talk to me. It's because he knows if we had an argument, I'd win. It's in there. And then Job even says, you know, God doesn't want to talk to me because his injustice would be exposed. Well, if Job was trying to get God's attention and get something a little bit more formal from God, it worked. In verse 1 to 5 in chapter 4, he says, the Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? It's one thing to wrestle with me. It's another one to tell me you're smarter than me. Let him who accuses God answer him. And then Job answered the Lord, I'm unworthy. I don't know how to reply to you. I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. Everybody try that. You'll find it's much harder to say stupid stuff with your mouth shut. One of the postures of humility is to cover your mouth. Shut up. It's one thing to be disappointed with God. God doesn't mind. Tell him. It's one thing to say, I'm confused. It's another thing to say, God, this is driving me crazy. It's another thing to say, God, you are unjust. That'd be a really good time to cover your mouth and to be still. Job says, I have no answer twice, but I will say no more. Job knew that it was one thing to be honest, but I'm going to keep a humble person isn't just honest to God, they're reverent. Also, Job, we think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. He saw Jerusalem destroyed. He sat in the ruins of Jerusalem. The Book of Lamentations is this song of grief over Jerusalem. And in the song of grief is a verse that probably a lot of you know. You've sung a song to it. Great is your faithfulness, O God, my Father. There's no shadow of turning with you. Think of that. That's being said by a guy who everything's going wrong for. He says, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. And then he says this, verse 26, it's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Why should the living complain when punished for their sins? Think of this now. What Jeremiah is saying is this. I am disappointed. Life's going terrible. Everything's a mess. But when I think about it, it's better. Even this mess would be messier if I got what I deserved. Right? Yeah, that's why for me, this kind of passage, that's when stuff goes wrong in my life, that's why I don't want to say, why me? Usually, you know, when you say, why me, you don't want the answer to that question. Why me? Well, Dave, let's take you back to this point. That's why. Why me? Well, do you remember this? See, what Jeremiah does is he takes ownership. He's hopeful in the Lord, but he's also confessional. He says, let's examine our ways and test them. Do you know why sometimes my life doesn't go right? Because some guy named me keeps screwing it up. I've noticed that people who don't want to take ownership for their own part of the mess have a real hard time being humble to God. They have a hard time being humble to anybody, really. The day you can start saying, let's practice, I was wrong. Say it like you mean it. I was wrong. Right. It's bad, but it could be worse. My hope is in the Lord, and I'm taking ownership for what I've done. That's what humility does. And if we're going to talk about praying to the Lord, we got to take ownership for our part in it. We got to be waiting on the Lord. We got to be quiet before the Lord. Well, I'm going to skip this one. Let me just look at some of the patterns we've seen. We thought about being thoughtful. If we're going to be humble, we're going to be thoughtful and respectful. We're going to look at our own lives. That's part of our attitude. We're going to think about our posture. We're going to be bowed head, right? You know, some people think, you know, for Americans in the 21st century, it's all just about thinking, right? I mean, it doesn't matter, you know, what I look like or what I wear or how, you know, I'm praying right now. You don't even know, but I'm praying right now. I can sit in my boat and fish and pray. I know you can. I can too. It's one of my favorite places to pray. Let me tell you something, though. What do you think the odds are of me feeling humble and confessional and quiet before God if I'm on the floor next to my bed? Or if I'm out at my boat? Or if I'm standing up in church in public? Humility requires a private place. The verse I skipped is in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, when you pray, don't go out in public and pray to be seen by other people. If that's why you're praying, enjoy your reward. You were seen. Ta-da! Jesus says it'd be much better if you found a quiet place where nobody even knew about it, but you were pouring out your heart before God and you were being real. Our attitudes, our posture. I've noticed that when I get into a posture of humility, you know, and some of you who, maybe you look at other people who in worship, and maybe in worship, they're just, maybe their head's bowed or maybe their hands are out like this. And that might seem kind of weird to you. And if they're doing it to be seen by you, you know, like, I remember one time, when I wasn't used to that, I remember one time I went to this concert and everybody there, I mean, they were really into it, you know. And I thought, I'm trying to process this. And then I'm trying to figure it all out. And the guy in front of me, he's doing this. This is what I loved. He went like, Somehow I just didn't think his heart was in it when I saw him look at the time there, you know. I don't know that it was, but what I'm saying is, it's one thing to do that in public. I mean, and I think you can do it in corporate worship here, but what I'm saying is, you might want to experiment and see how posture affects your attitude. You know, I mean, instead of saying, Dear Lord, I hope I have your attention. Here's my list of things today. Follow me. I'm on my way to the car right now, Lord. I've got busy things to do. Okay, Lord, follow me. Just sit out there while I'm taking a shower. I'll mention a few things to you. That's all good. That's fine. But you got to try this. Lord, there's nothing but you and me right now, and I'm going to bow. Because I'm a sinner. I'm going to humble myself before you right now. I'm going to be real. Here in the secret place, I'm going to be real with you. It's at the heart of humble prayer. One of the things I'm going to do through this series is I'm going to give you a lot of prayers that maybe you haven't heard of before. You've heard of the prayer of St. Francis. You've heard the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to try to give you some prayers. Here's one by a fellow named Thomas Merton. And this prayer was probably written in the mid-1900s. And I just want to read this to you. And it struck me as a nice prayer to share with you today, because to me it's so humble. It's just so humble and trusting. And humility and that trust is all woven together with this hope and desire for God. Let me read it to you. In fact, you can read along in case I'm mumbling, but I really try to take this in note by note, word by word. He says, My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. How's that for humble, you guys? Dear Lord, follow me. I'm on my way to somewhere. Lord, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I'm following, the fact that I think I'm following your will does not mean that I actually am doing so. I've been deceived before, God, by me, right? But I believe that my desire to please you, God, I believe that my desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, will I trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. That's a beautiful, humble prayer. I think you can see power, personal, persuadable, present, all right there. Let's pray. God, we want to be your people, and that's mysterious to us. We want to pray, but we're not sure how it works. We want you to do things for us, but we're not sure what to ask sometimes. And sometimes when you do what's best for us, we don't notice. And so, God, through this mystery, we pray that you would help us to, above all else, recognize that you are God and that we humble ourselves before you. We trust that our desire to know you and to serve you and to please you and our trust that you are indeed leading us and taking care of us would be a humble place that you can hear our prayers from and that you can help us change into the image of Jesus. Father, give us humble hearts that we might be people of great prayer. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord be with you.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do so, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note at podcast@valleycc.org.